Oh, good to see everybody. Thanks, Pete. Hey, Christine, when the time's right, can I just get that slide up, if that's all right? Thank you. Nice to see you, Mum, Dad here. Always great to see them. Dad's basically the bionic man now. He's had two hip replacements. So that's really nice to have you guys here. How's everyone doing? Is there people out there? It's quite hard to see. Awesome. Hey, it's great to see the little wee clip with Wes and Janet. Looks like they're having a great time. That's amazing. Athens, wow, that's pretty cool. But it is an honour that they've asked the likes of myself and various other people to share, so we don't take that lightly. It's a real honour to be able to speak to you guys, and yeah, I hope this morning there's something that really, really touches you. Yeah, we probably needed that pause because some of the stuff I'm going to talk about could be interesting this morning. But no, I believe it's going to be good. But just before we get into it, I just want to. Some of you have probably been to Sally and Wayne's house. I think there's a prayer meeting. Is it on Thursday morning or Tuesday? Tuesday prayer meeting. Yep. So some of you probably go to that Tuesday meeting, the prayer meeting. Some of you are probably friends and you've visited their house. I've visited their house a few times as well, actually. Yeah. For those of you, if you don't know, I'm the son-in-law, which is it's really cool, actually. And so if we go there for a meal, Sally always cooks a really nice meal. I enjoy Sally's meals. It's really good. But Wayne is actually a wee bit famous in our family. Because Wayne serves up the ice cream. So, and when Wayne serves up the ice cream, it's a little different. So, often it's in ice cream cones, and when you get an ice cream cone from Wayne, he gets the ice cream to go, you know how these are the point of it on the cone, he gets the ice cream to go right down to the bottom, so he squashes it in. And my kids really appreciate that, because, you know, they get a bit more ice cream, and especially if it's goody-goody gumdrops, what he's encouraged them to do is to actually count how many goody-goody gumdrops, which is the favourite in our household, how many goody gumdrops there is in the servings. So it's kind of become like a competition in our house, how many goody gumdrops you get. Does it happen in anyone else's house? No, I didn't think it would, actually. Oh, it does in your house. Okay, oh, maybe we're not so weird after all. We're not so weird, Wayne. it's you're right. So yeah, it's all about lollies, eh? But there's something I really admire about their house, apart from the garden. No. But they've got a picture on the wall, and Wayne got this picture. And actually, Christine, if you want to flick that up, that'd be awesome. That's going to come from the screen there. So this picture is on the wall in Wayne and Sally's house. And some of you, if you've been here, you'll recognise this picture. I've always admired this picture. Do you know, if you get up close to that picture, it's actually made of a whole lot of eggshell fragments. Like really, really, so if you got up really close, there's some seriously, seriously small eggshell fragments to make up that picture. And I've always admired it because I kind of like art, and I think that is an absolute incredible work of art. But when I look at that, I've kind of looked at it and thought, well, this picture has actually come back to my mind a couple of times as I've been preparing for this morning. And I've looked at it and thought, I think that's nighttime, because I think there's like the moon is up there, and you can sort of see the shadow of the waves, you know, the silhouette of the person who's casting that net out. And I thought, I wonder what drove that person to go fishing at night, because you know they probably were sitting. Well, I don't know. I was just making up this little story in my head, and just as I was just sort of thinking about this, and maybe they were sitting at home, but they really felt as though they needed to go out and maybe get some food for their family or get some food to sell at the market the next day. So they left their comfortability at home and decided to go fishing at night. Maybe night was the best time to catch the fish. I'm not really sure. But they probably, there's sort of that cloud, that's a net that they're throwing out, which is, I hope you can sort of see that. Probably would take a while to learn to throw a net like that. Because I reckon that's a lot of skill right there. They'd have to learn to be able to spot the fish, because what they're doing is they're actually throwing a net over where the fish are, so they've got to learn to spot the fish, throw the net out, and then they've somehow got to get that net back in and bring the fish in and not lose the fish as well. It's actually pretty amazing. We were different, just going down to pack and save, you know, going down the aisle, like grabbing a fillet and crumbing the fillets, whatever it is, and taking them home. So I think that's a really cool picture. So just hold that in your mind, okay? Can you hold that in your mind? Now, about 2 weeks ago, I had someone visit my office at work. Someone that I knew relatively well. Well, just well enough to say, if I saw them in the street, I'd definitely say good day and we'd have a little chat. And when he came to my office, we had some stuff to talk about. And he told me a wee bit about himself. So he'd just biked to my office on his e-bike from Pilates. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. He's doing Pilates. But he said, oh, I'm doing Pilates because it's part of my rehab. I went, okay. So he told me why he was having rehab. So this guy, he was driving an e-bike, riding an e-bike, but he's a very, very keen mountain biker. So in the past, he's spent a lot of time mountain biking. And so he would go up to the Adventure Park, up in distant Kashmir Hills, which is pretty cool. I've been up there a few times myself. I take it pretty sedately because I want to go to work the next day. But he's a bit more extreme in his mountain biking. And he actually did a jump, crashed into a tree. And like, he really seriously hurt himself. So he actually broke his back. And he showed me a seat. So he literally was flat on his back for weeks. And he showed me a CT scan on his phone. He said, oh, check this out. And he showed me this picture. And it was of his spine. So he literally broke his spine. So this is the bottom of his spine here. And then there's this vertebrae. And what happened when he hit the tree? It literally shattered a vertebrae. So one of his vertebrae looks like that, the little wee bits of eggshells. And then across here, the rest of his spine. So that was the CT scan straight after that accident. So basically, he went through a whole series of surgeries. He had rods implanted into his back, spent a lot of time flat on his back. And then, to cut a long story short, he had to learn to walk again, completely from scratch, which would take quite a bit of courage, I'd imagine, eh? So for a young guy, he was probably in his, I don't know, late 30s, early 40s maybe, that would not be a very nice thing. I would not like to be in that position. So isn't it amazing some of the stories of the people, you know, we walk past all these people all the time, and they would have these stories, and we never get to know these stories sometimes, but it's amazing what people have gone through. Imagine the stories in this room here. The stories in this room would actually be quite amazing. There'd be stories of courage, stories of defeat, triumph, pain. And again, for some reason, I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story. So I'm 51 years old. I know you can't believe it. It's true, though. Next April, I've been married 20 years. That's pretty good. An old boss of mine said, well, you don't get that for murder these days. That's slow. And I've got 4 kids. So the oldest is 18, youngest is 12, 3 girls and a boy. And a lot of you know that, some of you don't. That equals 60 years of accumulated being a father and fathering my children, which is pretty cool. Some of you would have a way bigger, 60 years would be, you'd have a lot more than 60 years. And you'd like to think that if you're doing something for 60 years, that you're getting pretty good at it. Maybe, maybe not. But a couple of things have happened for me recently, and I trust that by God's grace, it'll change the next 60 cumulative years of my fathering. And I'm going to be really open and honest here this morning, eh? And, because I'm personally am on a journey. And I know that I'm not alone in this journey because I'm journeying with some other guys who are on that same journey, and you heard a wee bit about that last week. In some ways, this is a little bit part two of what Richard and Murray shared. But I want to probably get a little bit more personal, and I don't know, for some reason, I can only be personal about me. I don't really want to be personal. I don't want to tell your story. I really can only tell my story. But I want to really encourage, if you're a father, if you're a guy on this journey of learning to understand what it is that God has called us into, we are on a journey, and then there's these people who are watching the journey that us guys, fathers, are on. It's the mothers, it's the sisters, it's the wives, it's the aunties, it's you guys. You're kind of getting to maybe see what God is starting to do in the lives of the men in our church. So there's two things that have really impacted me, two messages that have really impacted me in the last wee while. And at risk of repetition from last, well, not repetition from last week, but I hope you can don't mind having part two. So there was two messages that really impacted my life. So I went to Mike Connell's school this year, which was on exercising spiritual authority. So hands up if you went to that. Okay, it was a powerful time. And if you need to, you can get hold of those messages and listen to them. What really, I got provoked by those messages. And it really provoked me to think about the areas of authority that God has given me that I maybe haven't taken up. And I believe there's room to grow in how I exercise my spiritual authority in my own life, but really the thing that impacted me on behalf of the life of my family. And I've listened to a few of his messages online afterwards, and he's got some really, really powerful messages about how that can actually happen in a man's life and how he can actually rise in authority in the role that God's given him in his family. So Wes actually spoke another message, I think it was a week or two after that, and it was from 2 Samuel 22, and in that chapter it lists some of David's mighty men, and there's a guy called Shema, and if you remember this message, this message really impacted me. There was this guy Shema. Israel was being attacked by the Philistines, and the Philistines assembled in this place where there was a field of lentils. And I'm not sure what was significant about the field of lentils, but this guy, Shema, said, I'm going to defend this field of lentils. And basically he brought about a great victory against the Philistines because he took a stand and defended that field. Now, maybe that field had some meaning to him. I'm not really sure. Interesting, the name Shema, actually, if you look at the sort of, I look quickly up in Strong's, and it means loss, desolation, or astonishment. So maybe he was just sick of seeing loss in his life and thought, man, I'm not going to lose this. There's so many things that I've lost. His name means loss to a certain degree. Maybe he thought, I'm sick of losing things. This is the place where I'm going to make my stand. And from here on, I imagine he became a new man and he got listed in David's mighty men, someone whose name meant loss. Isn't that incredible? So I believe that God is speaking to men today. I believe it's a real now message, and it's not just what I'm speaking this morning, but I believe God really is speaking to men. I believe he's calling us up into our identity and into the place he's designed for us. Because I don't believe the body of, and we need this, because the body of Christ, the church in our city, in our nation, doesn't need men that are disconnected from each other, dislocated from their purpose, unsure of their place, unsure of their calling, and unsure of their responsibilities. So Richard said last week, wow, it's really quiet. it is a good message, yeah, it is. But I would, in some ways, I can just sit right here in the front row and soak it in myself. So I need to hear this, that God is, yeah. I think you know what I mean. So how do we end up, a group of men, like Richard said last week, having lost our way? And I'm not saying that, I don't look at every man in this room and go, man, you've lost your way. I believe there's men of God in this room who really are amazing examples to me. Men who have walked the faith, they've raised their family beautifully, they're men of integrity. So I'm not saying that individually everyone is, a write-off. But as a group, maybe men in our city, in our nation, maybe we've lost our way. But so how do we lose our way? So I'm going to summarize this might not be a very good summary, but to take it with a grain of salt, historically, maybe 50, 60, 70 years ago, what was the stereotype man? I wasn't around then, but, well, 50 years ago I was, but maybe the stereotype man was a male who was maybe a wee bit overbearing, who came home from work or from 6 o'clock closing, and expected his slippers at the door. He expected the dinner to be being cooked, the dinner to be maybe even on the table, and he wanted to come home, read the newspaper for half an hour, and the kids better be quiet. Don't you make a noise while Dad's reading the newspaper. I don't know, maybe that stereotype was something that you saw, experienced. I don't know, maybe that wasn't yours. And maybe even 50, 60, 70 years ago, there was this thing where maybe men, these men were the only ones who were allowed to do anything of significance in church. and maybe women really weren't allowed to be significant and take roles in church. Man, that's pretty full on, isn't it? And we've got some great examples of women who didn't come under that. And I'm really glad and proud of you guys that you didn't come under that. And then there was a reaction to that maybe overbearing male culturally when the feminist movement rose up. And I'm not saying that was wrong. Maybe they didn't, maybe everything wasn't right, but maybe women actually rose up in their giftings into who they were meant to be and started to take some power. Prominent roles in society. Good on them. I reckon that was actually pretty cool. But then the thing that happened with that as well was maybe men watched this and started to say, what's my place? Where's my role? And so I grew up in the 80s, 90s. I watched a lot of TV when I was young. But I watched, you know, I watched male role models being, I guess, put before us. And maybe they weren't that good. I think of like the Homer Simpsons. What's his name? Married with Children, Al Bundy. Who watched that? Don't put your hand up. Tim the Tall Man Taylor, quite like him actually, but you know, the bumbling, idiotic male who got everything wrong. And by the end of the half an hour show, everything sort of was made up all right, but maybe there's a bit of confusion about our roles. So I reckon right now, we're on the cusp of a realignment of who men are. And God actually wants us to put us back into his design. And that includes how we relate to the woman in our lives. If you're married, it's your wife. If you're in church, it's the sisters that you've got around you, how we relate. And I reckon it's really exciting. There's actually going to become a new honouring, and I believe this is a slightly prophetic thing here, where there's going to be a new honouring of each other and who God's called us to be so that we can actually take our places together. Yeah. And I know, I think that's your heart, but also there will be people who will be challenged by that. There will be people who will just feel there needs to be a bit of adjustment. But here's the challenge for me, and so here's get personal for me here. As I look back over those 20 years, look, there's times when I have prayed for my kids, okay? Don't get me wrong. It's not as if I've never prayed for my kids. But I can look back, and I actually think there has been a deficit of prayer from me for my family. I know for some reason there's a thing that can get around males, and it makes us apathetic, and makes us almost sometimes want to pull back from that place of responsibility. So when there was a need, when there was something was going down, yep, I could get down on my knees and pray for my kids. But would I pray consistently on a day-to-day basis, knowing that I'm taking a responsibility that God has given me and taking my place, bringing my family before the Lord? And I could say hasn't been my pattern. But hopefully that's changing. So prayer for my family, and I really want to hone down into this today. So was it a problem? Yes, because I'd abdicated my place of responsibility. And I've often been okay. This is where the rubber meets the road. I've been okay that Jackie's praying. So I've been fortunate, I've been really blessed that my wife is a praying woman, and she prays. If you can just tell when someone prays, can't you? And I know a lot of you guys pray. And so I have had the benefit of a wife that's prayed, but what's my place of responsibility? Wow, that time goes fast, doesn't it? Okay. I'm gonna read Ephesians 5. Oh, here we go. But I'm gonna read it from the Passion Translation. So there's some specific words that aren't in there, okay? Okay. Out of your reverence for Christ, be supportive of each other in love. Now hear the heart of this. For wives, this means being devoted to your husbands like you are tenderly devoted to our Lord. For the husband provides leadership for the wife, just as Christ provides leadership for his church as a savior and reviver of the body. In the same way the church is devoted to Christ, let the wives be devoted to their husbands in everything. Now some guys will just actually say, let's just finish right there. Thank you, Craig. That was a great bit of scripture to read. But there's more. And to the husbands, you are to demonstrate love for your wives with the same tender devotion that Christ demonstrated to us, his bride. For he died for us, sanctifying us to make us holy and pure, cleansing us through the sharing of the pure water of the Word of God. Now, there's one word that I didn't actually read in there because it's in the Passion, and I'm going to say it. Other translations talk about headship. Whew. Now, that's a heavy word to say in church in our modern society. Wow. You can tell, I don't know. Was it all right that I said that? So, as I said before, I listened to some Mike Connell messages after this, so I'm kind of actually hiding behind Mike Connell a wee bit. Hi. No, not really, but a wee bit. So Mike Connell puts this really simply. He's got a message. He just doesn't mince his words, and it's called Headship is Male. Wow. Go and listen to it, okay? If you're not sure about it, go and listen to it. It's an incredible message. Whew, it is pretty confronting, especially if you have been under the misuse or abuse of headship. And that's when it becomes difficult. When we've seen ungodly headship, where it's been abused or misused, that's a hard thing to hear. But I actually believe God is raising up a new model of headship where, and this morning I want to emphasize the responsibility, because I think there's areas of responsibility that I have lacked in and pulled back from. I'm not pulled back from, but haven't really engaged with like I probably should have or could have. Okay, husbands and fathers, I'm just going to read some of this. We have a unique God-given position of responsibility to provide Christ-like headship, covering to our wives, families, and children. We can exercise that responsibility by not demanding certain things of our wives and children, but by taking a position of prayer and upholding our wives, family, and children before the Lord, interceding on their behalf. Mike Connell's teaching goes a little further, and he said this, and this is what really got me. And this is my paraphrase. Maybe I should have written it out word for word how he spoke it, but he said, a husband or father's prayer for his household and children has more power to hold back demonic forces than the prayers of his wife. Whew. Grant, you're looking at me really weird. Man, that's pretty full on, eh? Now, if that's true, as a male, I need to stand up and take notice of that. I need to stand up and take notice of that. It's not because my prayers are better than my wife's. It's not because I'm more loved by my wife, more loved by the Lord than my wife. It's not because I'm a better Christian. It's nothing to do with that. It's all to do with the fact that there's actually a place of responsibility that's been given to me to pray for my family and my wife. So I felt the Holy Spirit confront me on this, and I've had to step up my level of prayer for my family, my wife, and my children. So if there's unclean spirits influencing my household, it could partly be because I haven't taken my place of responsibility, prayed, and dealt to those spirits as the head of the house, as taking the role of leadership in my house. So men, fathers, husbands, God has given us a role, responsibility to take authority in the spirit realm for our households. But he's also empowered us to do it. He's not just saying, I want you to do this, without giving you any tools or without giving you any empowerment. He empowers us to do it. He's anointed us to be the husbands, fathers, to be the heads, the serving, loving heads of our households. He's called us to be the priests of our households. So I think the thing that I've been mulling over and considering is the greatest way that I can serve my family is to get down on my knees and bring my household and its needs before the Lord. Sometimes I don't like the atmosphere that's in my house, okay? Now, I'm blessed. I live in a blessed house. But every now and then, things can get a little bit cranky. Does anyone else relate to that? Sometimes things get a little bit cranky at home. And, you know, sometimes people get on each other's nerves. No, not in your house. Wow. Oh, no, down there was one, thank you. Yeah. So what am I going to do in those moments? Historically, I've probably actually just got grumpy with the grumpiness. If I'm honest, if I'm really honest. Yep. or I've started picking at someone, or I've come under what's happening. And what's happening, instead of recognizing it, taking up my authority, dealing with it in the spirit realm, and clearing that stuff out of my house, because that's the position of headship and responsibility that I believe the Lord has given us and called us to walk into. But it takes maturity. It takes a bit of growing up and not just everyone's grumpy and I'm just going to be grumpy back. It takes a bit of maturity, you know. Let's be honest, it takes maturity not to come under that, doesn't it? Or for me, it takes maturity. In those moments, I actually can look and see Jackie has been better at holding the atmosphere in our house than me. So that's been pretty honest, eh? And I've been the one that probably has actually flowed with anything in the house that hasn't been positive. Jackie has been the one who has held up. So I honour her for that, in front of you guys, intentionally. But I believe the Lord wants the men to start to take up a sword, Richard, and start to use it, the sword of the Spirit, and use it for the benefit of our family. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armour of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So that's an encouragement not aimed at men specifically, but it also includes men as well. One version says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." And for some of us men, we've just taken the first part, "We wrestle not." Oh, that wasn't meant to be funny. Serious men. How are we going to stand against a stronghold in a city? You know what I'm going to say. If we can't stand against a stronghold in our house. So it's not a condemnation. It's not something to pull you guys down. I actually believe God wants us to rise up into something new. It's taking lead from Jesus, who shows us how to exercise. It's taking lead from Jesus, who shows us how to operate in headship. So Romans 8:34 says, "Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for you." So if Jesus operates, it shows his headship by interceding for you. If you're a father or a dad, show your headship by interceding for your kids, for your wife, for those around you. I reckon we need to declare blessing over the lives of our kids. And look, some of you probably could be up here doing a way better job and just telling how you do this. And I know probably some of you are doing this. But I believe we need to bless our kids. They need it now more than ever. We can't just sit back and hope they're going to be okay. There's so much at stake, and there's so much rising up against families. And I know most of you guys not agree with me, but we have to say this. Now, Wayne's picture of the person in the boat, which, you know, Christine, do you mind flicking that up again? I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me through it. Our prayer for our family is like the net that the fisherman had in his hand. He'd learned to pick up the net in both hands. He didn't just He picked that net up with both hands, took a firm grip of it. He knew what that net felt like. He was familiar with the feel of the rope or the netting against his skin. He knew what the weight that was in that net. And he knew what he could achieve with it. When the net was in his hand, there was provision coming. He knew how to throw that net to get the result that he needed. And he could throw it accurately to hit his mark. He was skilled at his craft, his livelihood, and his craft brought provision back to his family and fed his town. So God's calling us to be skilled intercessors for our family, our communities, our church, our city, and our nation. So the challenge is, do I have that net, if we think of that net as prayer, do I have that net in my hand, or is it lying in the boat? And for years, mine has been lying in the boat. But it is changing. And am I developing my prayer life? Am I taking my God-given place of responsibility in my family, my community, my church, my city, and my nation? There's some great inspiration of men who have gone before us. I want to read you this, and hopefully just if you can just catch these verses. So Psalm 109, verse 1 to 4. I'll read the first bit, but it's verse 4 that I want to hear. O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. This guy's having a hard time. It's David. He's having a hard time. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. Listen to this. But I am a man of prayer. What a response. Everything that can be happening around our lives, you can see all of this. But I want to be able to, I want to be a man, and I want to be with a group of men that can say, I am a man of prayer. Whoa, yeah, isn't that good? Don't you love that? Don't you love that? There's a guy called Daniel. A real picture for our day. Daniel 6, verse 10. And you know the story of Daniel, but now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, which was basically, you know, you can't serve the living God. I should remember the name of the king, but basically you can't serve your God. If you serve your God, you're going to get in big trouble. So basically, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Oh, and does that get your prophetic juices flowing anyway? He goes up to his room where the window is open towards a place. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. He went to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. He didn't care what was happening around. He knew it was probably going to get him in trouble, but he got down on his knees because he was a man of prayer. Oh, I like it. It's good. Paul, in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands, not in praise, not in worship, but in prayer. Whoa. And then Paul, in Acts 16 verse 13, this is interesting. I reckon this is really interesting. Acts verse 16 to 13 says, either I need glasses or we need new light up here. It's definitely the glasses. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. So men, are our lives places of prayer? I actually believe we can establish something around us in the spirit realm where our lives are a place of prayer. Oof, man, that's good. I've been reading a book, which some of you read, Rees Howell's Intercessor.
Oh, such a good book.
Yeah, if you ever want to get inspired or discouraged, I'm not sure which, actually. Oh, man. This guy prayed, and I'm only halfway through the book. We had the book at home when I was probably in the late teens, 20s, and I remember reading it at home. This guy literally changed the outcome, or he saw the battles in World War II change in response to his prayer. And it also shows his life leading up to it, how he had to really lay his life down in order to gain, he calls it, a place of intercession, but his prayers had effect over World War II. And if he didn't pray, I don't know, I'm not sure what might have happened. So for some of you, you're wondering, is it too late? Is it too late to start praying for my family? My family is X, Y, and Z age. This and this or that has happened in my family. Well, me, I'm 20 years into marriage and I'm only really starting to pick this up. So it's not too late. And I. Because there is a loss. But I have caused a loss and a deficit, so I've got to take responsibility for that. I wish I had been different, but I will be different. Okay, so that's don't condemn yourself and go, well, that's all, I'm going to write myself off because of that. What can you do now? It's not too late. It's not too late to start. Now imagine if you think, well, it's too late for me to start. Imagine if you were a pilot in an airplane flying through a storm. And the storm causes you to lose a whole lot of altitude. And all of a sudden, buzzers going off, lost altitude. What does the pilot do? Oh, well, I've lost a whole lot of altitude. I might as well just crash now. Drive it into the hill. I've lost all that altitude. I'm just going to drive it in and crash it into the ground because of what happened. No pilot would do that. It's stupid. But you get the picture, eh? He's going to pull back on the stick, get a bit more altitude, let that wing go under the wind go under the wings and fly high again. So come on, if you've lost a bit of altitude, pull back on the stick, rise again, and see what place you can take in the spirit. Yeah. So how do you start? How do you start if you're going to start? We're guys, so don't make it complicated. It's kind of funny. You're meant to laugh. You can laugh now. See, our authority as men in prayer is not in complicated words, eloquent phrases, but it's from our authority is from our intimacy with the Holy Spirit. It's not about being able to turn a particular phrase or it's just about our relationship with Him. That's where our authority in prayer is going to come from. So just start off, bring each area of your life before the Lord. And I just bring it before the Lord. That's the best place to start. Close the door somewhere. Get down on your knees if you want. I like getting down on my knees. Don't know why. Bring something before the Lord. Submit something to Him. Ask Him to lead you. Ask Him to give you direction. Ask Him to give you wisdom. And then start by doing this. Bring each of your kids' names before the Lord. So this is simple. Lord, I bring care before you. Think of the circumstances around your kids' lives and something that you would love God to do. Lord, I bring next year to you for Kira. She's got decisions to make about what she do. She's finishing school. Lord, would you lead her? Would you guide her? It's not complicated. It just takes an effort to do it, a decision to actually follow through on it. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to turn their hearts towards Him. Ask Him that the wells that they're drinking from that aren't of Him, that those wells would dry up. That's one of Jackie's favorite prayers. How good is that? Dry up the wells that they're drinking from that are not of you, Lord. Let those waters that they're drinking, if you've got a kid that's drinking bitter water, music, friends, whatever it is, I don't know what it is, if they're drinking bitter water, or if they're drinking water from, they're drinking water from well, command that water to turn bitter in their mouth so they go, ugh, I don't like this anymore. So we can start doing that. We can take authority and we can actually see change. We can just declare into the lives of our kids. Pray for their friends. Pray for their future partners, their careers, that they'll make great choices and pray that you could be the best dad to them that you can be. Oh, always comes back to us, eh? Bring your wife before the Lord if you're married. Bring her dreams and desires before the Lord. Bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, would you breathe upon her dreams and desires? Would you breathe upon her emotional life? You know, not trying to be funny. Lord, bless her. Bless her. And I actually reckon it's really cool if our kids walk in on us praying or reading the Bible. Maybe you just leave the door open a wee bit so they can see you praying. Oh, Dad's praying. Oh, Dad must be a man of God. I'm definitely not going to get through all this. But you don't have to do this alone. And that's why part two from last week, something like Sons, and I'm not saying you have to go to Sons. My goodness, that's no one's heart. But man, you don't have to do this alone. So for me, I prayed like I've never prayed before because I was invited to. So we've been praying for about 5 months, from 6:30 to 7 every morning on Monday to Friday. Sorry, I don't know why I'm feeling emotional. I've never prayed like this before in my life. And men are helping me learn to pray. I'm not doing it on my own. It's not just me battling by myself. Because how often, men, do we feel like we're battling by ourselves, isolated, disconnected from other men, and we feel like we've got to do it all ourselves? So it doesn't have to be like that. Get a group of men around you. Man, Dad has prayed with Dale and Pat. How many years, Dad? 20 years. Three guys in our church made a decision to get together and pray with each other, share life together. Dad's a walking example of that. So there's an opportunity. Connect with a guy. Connect with someone that you, or a group of men that you can walk with, that you can pray with. You don't have to do this alone. Just on that son's thing, I went to a son's meeting. Oh, wow, look at the time. I went to a son's meeting where we had, this is so cool. This is so cool. There's a men from about four different churches in Christchurch got together to talk about how they want God to love them, how they want to love, and how they want to rise up and be who they are. It was a meeting in Harmony Church, and one of the guys who was speaking, he said, kind of prophetically had a feel that sons one day will be about 300 people strong. Imagine this. What would 300 men connected with each other from a whole lot of churches across our city, what would that look like in the spirit in Christchurch? To me, it looks like strength. And when there's strength, it makes it really hard to break something that's strong. And imagine the line that we could hold in our city. Who knows what's going to come against our city? Who knows what will come against our churches? But imagine the line that 300 men, arm in arm, heart connection, what sort of line could we hold in our city? Now that is exciting. That's pretty cool. Wow. So in physics, I did physics at school. A vacuum never exists in physics, or in nature. So like, let's just say, for example, there's a big pool of water. You can't push the water aside and make a hole. Holes, vacuums don't exist. It's true in the church as well. So where men have abdicated responsibility in our prayer and our spiritual authority, women have stepped into the void. And good on you. And you probably had to bear burdens that you probably weren't meant to carry, because maybe men have had abdicated from that place of responsibility. And again, I'm not saying every man in this church has abdicated his responsibility in God. But you know, if we look at an overall picture, maybe there has been a place where men have stepped back from the place of responsibility that we were meant to take in our churches in prayer. Don't know. I think of that guy that broke his back. When something's not the way God designed it, it's out of alignment, he couldn't walk. And I just wonder if God is actually going to start to realign things in his church. And I believe it is a season where God is going to start to realign some things, and maybe we'll be able to walk, the church might be able to walk like we haven't walked before. So what might that look like? It might be men and their God-appointed place providing a Christ-like covering, loving and laying down their lives for the woman in their world so the woman in the world can rise up in their giftings and callings. It looks like a partnership where historic wounds between men and women have been worked through and healed, and we can honour each other's differences and the strengths that each other has. So I believe that what God is actually wanting to do is he's working on his men to be who we can be, and he's going to cause, maybe then we can actually rise together and be who God has called us to be. We'll actually be stronger together, a new sense of partnership where women and men walk together. Not that women lay everything down. No, because you've got giftings and callings and purpose in the church that we need. Just like the men have giftings, callings and purpose and responsibility that the church needs. But maybe there's coming a fresh partnership where we're together And although, because men, no one wants to see men berated or squashed by woman, eh? And no one wants to see woman be squashed by men. That's not what we want. That's not our heart. No one in here would have that heart. But the legacies of what we grew up in, the histories, maybe there's a bit of that has come through at times that God is adjusting. There's a verse in the Bible that says, that it talks in Ecclesiastes, it talks about a three-quartered strand is not easily broken. Men, woman, and the Lord together. When we're together, that's a three-quartered strand. Now, that applies obviously in our marriage, but I wonder if there's an application in our church when men and women are walking together in unity, in purpose, in alignment, in godly alignment. Maybe that's a three-quartered strand that's not easily broken. And I think we might need to have relationships that aren't easily broken as the days unfold. I want to bring just a quick little bit of reassurance, because some of you have had bad models. You've seen some bad stuff in terms of males that have been overbearing, males that have been dominating, males that have demanded. Matthew 8, verse 5, verse 10, I sense the Lord just wanted to encourage you with this. It's the story of the Roman centurion. And basically, so I'm going to read this. Matthew 8. Verse 5 to 10, and I'm going to finish on this, because we've got some baptisms. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. And the fact that a centurion asked for help, softness of heart, not weakness, softness. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion said, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority. The soldier's under. I tell this one, go, and he goes, come, and he comes, all that sort of stuff. When you see men, if you're a woman and is a bit like, this feels a bit, not sure what's happening here with these guys. Are they going to treat us badly and take up? Are they going to be men that are rough? When you see men rise up that are under the authority of Jesus, you can trust. You can trust, first of all, trust the Lord. And then grow in trust. If you need to, trust the Lord first, that he's doing something. And then trust, as you trust will grow as you see something's happening that you can put trust in. So no one's asking you to trust that men will rise up and be the godly men that they need to be without seeing the fruit of it. Look for the fruit, but trust that the Lord is doing something, and you can put your trust in the Lord, so talk to him about it. So I'm actually asking for the woman in our church. I'm asking for your grace. For the men in our church, as God adjusts us, the ones that need adjusting, as a group, we might need adjusting. I don't know. But I'm asking for your grace. And we might not get everything right 100% of the time. And it might take some time as well. But have hope that God is working in the hearts, in the hearts of his men. And I think it's actually a really exciting thing. So this is not really a message where you can come up the front. Take it. It's not one of those messages. This is a process. This is a journey. I am on a journey. Thank you for listening to it. I'm not alone. And that's the most encouraging thing. I am not alone. It's really cool. It's really cool to know other guys are journeying with me and that God is doing something. So I reckon hopefully today will prompt some conversations. I would love it. And I'm so aware that there's single ladies, there's single mums, There's people who might be like, yeah, that's not super relevant for me, Craig. Unmarried young ladies. But I think if God is doing something in half of his church, it's for your benefit. It's for the benefit of you, it's for the benefit of your children, their children's children. But I hope, especially with husbands and wives, men, go home and talk about this. What does it mean? Are there any words today that you can bring into your marriage? Any things that you can maybe start to do differently or whatever? So do you mind just standing up, and I'm just going to pray as we finish. So for each person here, I'm gonna challenge you to ask the Lord, is there anything that you need to adjust in your own life? If you're a man, is there an area of responsibility? Do you need to step up? And if you need to step up, it's probably time to step up. And if you're a woman, is there an area of realignment that you need to think that the Lord might speak to you about? Just say, Lord, where am I positioned? What position do you want me in, Lord? Because it's just about getting in the right alignment so we can walk again. So, Lord, we just come before you right now. We really humbly come before you. And, Lord, we bring each other to you this morning, Lord. And we hold each other in our heart, Lord, as we come before you. And, Lord, we really do ask that you would bring alignment to your body. Lord, in the way men relate to their families, Lord, in the way wives relate to their families, Lord, in the way men and women relate to each other in families and in the body of Christ, Lord. We want to be a body that walks, that can walk, that is in alignment. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that if there's anything that you want to speak to anyone this morning, Lord, that you would do it so gently, that you would just really gently speak to people's hearts, and that you would lead and guide them into what you would have them. Lord, I'm not asking for a yoke of man or of people to be upon anyone, but I just ask that your yoke would rest upon people's shoulders, Lord, as we consider anything we need to consider going forward. So that's pretty much about it. But I hope that you heard hope this morning. Hope. Yeah. God is doing something really good. He, yeah.